Hey, thanks for joining us today for this Ask Pastor Jonathan special. We're going to be asking the question, is hell eternal? I've had many people come to me and want to discuss Kirk Cameron's recent shift in his theology about hell. Around 2 weeks ago, Kirk Cameron and his son James came out with a podcast regarding the doctrine of hell. During this conversation, they argued for a change in the understanding of hell. The concept that they were propagating is called annihilationism or conditionalism, also called conditional immortality. So what exactly do these terms mean? Well, annihilationism refers to the belief that unbelievers will not suffer an eternity in hell, but will instead be annihilated after death. While conditional immortality or conditionalism is very similar, it's the idea that not everyone will be immortal. Those who hold this view believe that only the saved will live forever. They believe those who are not saved will suffer a second irreversible death and cease to exist. Now, there's a lot of overlap in these views, and there is some heterogeneity within these views as well, especially regarding conditional immortality, as some believe that there will be longer punishments than others. However, the common thread is that both do not believe in an eternal conscious torment in a literal place called hell. Now, these ideas are not novel. The concept has been explored by many in the past. It became very popular during the mid-19th century, the 1800s, during the rise of the Jehovah's Witnesses, specifically during the 1870s. And it was around the same time period that the Seventh-day Adventists also began, who hold to this concept as well. Cameron, during his discussion, went on to quote the late theologian Edward Fudge, who also believed in this understanding of hell. Knowing that this is not a new debate, how should we address such a question in light of all of this new discussion? Like always, we should go to the Scriptures. However, before we dive in further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for guidance. Heavenly Father, we want to address things graciously, but also truthfully. So God, we pray that You are honored and glorified through this conversation today. God, we want to be sola scriptura, scripture alone. We want to be right interpreters of Your word. God, protect us from heresy or unorthodox teachings. Help us to be biblical in our understanding. God, we love You, praise You, and thank You. Amen. So before defending the orthodox view of hell, let's start with some arguments that conditionalists or annihilationists use to propagate their view. First, they appeal to the mercy of God. Now, there are countless verses that speak to the mercy of God. We see that judgment is a strange work in Isaiah 28:21. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but instead desires that all come to repentance. See Ezekiel 33:11, as well as 2 Peter 3:9. God is certainly merciful, and they are right to speak about Him as such. He is loving and merciful and gracious. Yet God is also entirely just. He satisfied this tension between His mercy and His justice through His Son, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God has satisfied His justice and mercy through Jesus Christ, who took on our punishment that we deserved on the cross. To negate the punishment that we deserved by making it a quick one-and-done thing is to cheapen His payment on the cross. The punishment for our sin against an infinitely holy God required the payment from an infinitely holy sacrifice. Without that payment, it stands to reason that our punishment will be infinitely long. As a side note, I do want to state that there are those within traditional denominations, not Jehovah's Witnesses or other unorthodox cult-like views, who do hold to a biblically accurate understanding of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. There are those, like Kirk Cameron, who hold to orthodox views of Jesus as the only way to God, among other biblical views. We don't want to lump everyone who has this view in with Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists. However, these are the groups that have propagated such a view the most in the past. The next argument that's used that eternal hell will turn is that eternal hell will turn people off from wanting to know more about God. And this argument stems from people being outraged at the thought of a God who could punish people forever. Now, this argument is man-centered and not biblical. In fact, it is not true biblically or logically. Man's greatest problem is not the doctrine of God or the doctrine of hell. Man's greatest problem is his sin. It isn't the theology of hell or God that keeps man from eternal life. It is his love for self and his love for sin. In fact, many people, they would gladly live their lives for self, knowing that they only had a few moments of pain in order to live, in their minds, live their life to the full. The truth of an eternal hell is of the utmost of importance to remind people that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, Hebrews 10:31. Those who tone down the idea of an eternal hell will be guilty of failing to warn others of the true and dreadful wrath of God to come. Those who pacify the world in sin by negating the eternal punishment to come do them no favors and instead pave the way to hell for them to travel seemingly even more smoothly. Lastly, another common argument regarding this issue is the word destroy. They view this word as something that comes to a final death. If one is destroyed, then one ceases to exist. And their proof text is Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Their understanding seems understandable at first glance, even logical. However, this word is commonly paired with the word eternal when discussing the lost. Consider 2 Thessalonians 1:9. This in itself makes the concept of a one-time destruction nonsensical and illogical. It makes much more sense to understand this as an eternal punishment than a one-time destruction. And frankly, even in their proof text we have here, annihilation, why would annihilation be any worse than being killed on earth? They both would result in the same idea or concept, right? Ceasing to exist. The punishment could be more painful from God, but if it is a limited time, it would not necessarily stand out in comparison to the torture that some people face even on earth. It is also important to understand that the Greek word translated destroy is used some 90 times in the New Testament. It contains a very broad meaning, which could include killing, drowning, rendering useless, to be ruined, becoming lost, as well as a few others. There is even the word translated, this word is even translated Apollyon in the book of Revelation, referring to the destroyer or angel of the abyss. Trying to argue for annihilationism using this one word is a weak theological argument in the face of the vast scriptural evidence against such false teaching. Unfortunately, those who hold to the view of annihilationism or conditional immortality are using eisegesis instead of exegesis. So exegesis speaks of critically interpreting the Bible starting with the text itself, yet eisegesis speaks of reading one's own ideas, biases, or preconceived notions into it rather than the text's literal meaning. In an effort to present a more palatable God to the world, they bring their biases into the reading of Scripture. They take what others state about the Bible instead of what the Bible actually says about itself. This is a dangerous hermeneutic or interpretive approach to the Bible. Now that we've talked about their side of the story, let's go ahead and get into some verses that might help us clarify an orthodox view of hell. Let's start with Acts 24:15. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Here we see that both the just and unjust will be resurrected. There is no real argument on what happens to the just, but what about the unjust? Well, let's go to Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here we see that unbelievers are thrown into the lake of fire. However, if we look a few verses before this, only three short verses before we started, we see the eternality of this suffering. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan and his demons are tormented day and night forever and ever. And right after this, unbelievers are cast into that same lake of fire to face the same eternal fate. If we want to look at another verse, we see Jude, verse 7. It says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Here we see the author use the example of Sodom and Gomorrah as a metaphor for those who will suffer in hell forever. We briefly mentioned this verse earlier. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, Speaking of unbelievers, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Again, we see the word eternal. It is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. The very fact that they are away from the presence of the Lord would not make any sense if they were annihilated, because they would be away from the presence of everything and everyone. We see even Isaiah mention eternal punishment in Isaiah 66:24. "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This speaks of, again, of eternal punishment. This speaks of their body not dying and the fire being unquenchable. Listen to Revelation 14:11 as well. It says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." I'm not sure how one interprets this passage in any other way than eternal conscious torment. They have no rest, day or night. The smoke of their torment goes up how long? Forever and ever. Although the point of a literal hell has been hammered home pretty well thus far through the scriptures we've seen, Jesus himself actually puts the final nail in the proverbial coffin for those who hold an unorthodox view of hell. Listen to Matthew 25:46. This is Jesus speaking. "And these will go away into eternal punishment," again, unbelievers, "but the righteous into eternal life." This could not be any more clear. There is a beautiful parallelism given here. Eternal punishment compared to eternal life. To remove eternal punishment would be to hit at the very essence of eternal life. Therefore, to hit at the orthodox understanding of hell as a place of eternal conscious punishment is to frankly hit against the teaching of heaven, and is also to attack the very essence of the gospel. It cheapens the cross. It keeps people from understanding the depth of their sin, and may even prevent many from coming to Christ altogether. The view of annihilationism and conditional immortality are at best unorthodox, and at worst falling into heresy. Many modern theologians have soft hearts to those who hold this unorthodox view of hell. However, I would warn believers to beware of those who teach doctrines that challenge the importance of the cross and the gospel. This false teaching is dangerous and should be flatly and outrightly rejected. We should seek to dialogue with those who hold such false views, as they may just be deceived by liberal theologians. However, we must not accept this as an orthodox option for the doctrine of hell. Thank you for listening, and I pray that this has been helpful. Have a wonderful day.